You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Trevor. But I'm one of the pastors. And welcome to Easter Sunday. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. The text will be on the screen. But we're going to hang out this morning in just five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And this text, the reason we're looking at this text is not only because it's called, it's about the resurrection, that is crucial to what we're talking about this morning, but also because we as a church have been in 1 Corinthians, and we've been walking through that verse by verse, and we kind of left it behind, and we'll pick it back up again next year, but we're going to, just because we've spent time in that church, we're going to jump forward to 1 Corinthians 15, which is the end of a letter that this guy Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. I just want to focus on the first 12 words for the time being in the beginning here. It says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." That word, gospel, means good news. Every time this morning I say the word gospel, I want you to hear the words good news. And Paul begins by saying, I want to remind you of the good news. I want to remind you of the gospel. So this morning we're going to look at this whole text and we're going to ask God to move in power as we once again look at this glorious good news together. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we offer this time to you. We look at this text together. We believe that you are not distant, but that you are here with us, that you are pursuing us, that you want to transform us, and that you do it through your word, and that you do it through this gospel. So would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you would want us to hear and do this morning. In your name, amen. This symbol right here is a nightmare for many people. Some of you are familiar with this symbol. If you're a business owner, if you work at a restaurant, if you're a mechanic, whatever you do, if you have your own business, this symbol right here is not good news. This is a bad news symbol. This is a one-star symbol on Yelp. And it could be a number of things. Amazon, we are a reviews-based culture. But this right here is just the one-star review from Yelp. And I want to share with you, my wife and I love to go to a really great restaurant here in the city of Los Angeles. I'm not going to tell you the name of the restaurant because they didn't pay me to talk about it. So I'm just going to tell you it's a fantastic restaurant. When my wife and I get a little bit of extra money, this is the restaurant we go to. And we recommend it to everybody. It's lovely. It's got music most evenings. The food is great. The service is great. It's, you know, it's not too pricey, it's kind of affordable, but it is on the pricier side. But I wanted to, and they've got great reviews on Yelp, but I wanted to see what the one-star reviews were of our favorite restaurant on Yelp. And so I'm just going to read a few of them for you this morning. So our favorite restaurant, here are three real reviews of our favorite restaurant. Here's the first one, they're not that long. The first person says this: "Don't even think about showing up to this place without a reservation. 47 minutes plus? No restaurant is worth that type of abuse. One star." He showed up, you didn't have a reservation, you waited 47 minutes, and you feel abused. One star. Number two, second review. It's real one star review. Number two, "Used to love this place. That is, until they went bourgeois on us and started enforcing a dress code. I showed up with the usual jeans, shirt, flip-flops, and was promptly told that they would not seat us because of our footwear or lack thereof. They're trying to attract a more professional crowd. You can kiss my professional butt." One star. This is my favorite one. This is the third one. Quote, "This restaurant, right out of Nazi Germany, with their nasty obnoxious, silly, and utterly irrational policy of not allowing customers to wear hats. Right, because Nazism is about you not being able to wear a hat. That makes perfect sense. Those are 3 1-star reviews of our favorite restaurant. Why do I begin that way? Why do I say that this is bad news? Here's my contention at the beginning this morning. Some of us are living off of 1-star reviews of God. That's our posture, that we heard the first thing someone told us about God, and we believed them, and we've got a 1-star review. People in your life have a 1-star review of God. But Christian faith is about the good news, and the good news is not 1-star. And so if you think that the gospel or God or Jesus is 1-star, you have been lied to. And this morning we aim to set the record straight. Notice how Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. He says, I want to remind you. Some of you are here this morning and you know the gospel, you've heard the gospel. I, like Paul, want to remind you this morning. I am a reminder-er this morning. Because if we're Christian, we are to be a good news people. And some of you, when you think of Christians, you don't think of good news. But that's what we're about. So what is this good news? How does Paul talk about it? Well, first he says that this good news was preached, right? I preached this good news to you. So the good news needs to be preached. And it's the good news which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So Paul to this church says, I preach this good news. This good news has got to be preached. Not just preached, it has to be received, right? I've received it. Hopefully some of you here this morning will receive what we are going to preach. But he says also, you stand on it. You stand on the gospel. And that's really important. He continues in verse 2 and he says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. So he preached it, they received it, they have been standing on it. And Paul says, this good news, this gospel is the news by which they are being saved. So what is it? What is this good news? What is the gospel? Verse 3 through 5, Paul says, for what I received, so he had received this gospel, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He says that the gospel had been passed on to him. He had received it, he passed it on to them, and he says it is of first importance. What is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you have any familiarity with Jesus, you know that he did a lot. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He did miraculous works. He demonstrated power and authority. He ascended into heaven. He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. He will return one day to judge the living and the dead. But his death and his resurrection, according to Paul, is of first importance. This is a big deal. And Paul says this about the gospel. This gospel is that Christ died. And how did he demonstrate that? How did he demonstrate his death? He was buried. He was raised. And in order to demonstrate that, what did he do? He was seen. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by 12 disciples. He was seen by 500 people. He was seen by James. He was seen by Paul. The same Jesus who was seen is the same Jesus who had died and then been buried. The one who was raised had now been seen. This resurrection is physical. We are here on Easter Sunday to celebrate that Jesus is risen, and that is a physical thing, which means that this is what we're talking about this morning is resurrection and not resuscitation. We say this every single year at Easter. It's important that you get this. Jesus is not a zombie. He doesn't die and then just come back to life wounded and broken and looking for brains. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. But some people, when they say Jesus died and then he came back to life, and they think resuscitation. We have lots of stories of people who have died, even today, who it appears have died and then come back to life. That's called resuscitation. They will die again. But not Jesus. This is resurrection. He is not a zombie. He's also not a ghost. Right? He doesn't show up just as a spirit. This is physical. We see him eating breakfast and sharing a meal. And yet at the same time, we see him doing things that seem to be profoundly beyond just the physical. Physical, but beyond. He was resurrected. Jesus went into death, and then he continued to go forward. Didn't come back into our reality. He went forward through death into a world where he would be redeemed and restored and made new. A sign that one day everyone, all of us, would be redeemed and made new again. This is what we believe. And we know that this sounds ridiculous. We know this sounds ridiculous. Let me acknowledge this. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, was redeemed, right? And this is a sign of the things to come in the future. And we know this sounds ridiculous. Some of you are here this morning, and you're here, but you know this sounds ridiculous. And I agree, and it's true. But we all believe in something ridiculous. That's what I want to say to you this morning. The title of my sermon is that this is ridiculously good news. Because everyone believes something ridiculous. Let's just take one example. If you're a thinking person, let's take one example. Where did we come from? Let's talk about the creation of the universe. We're on this ball, this planet Earth. We're in a particular solar system that exists in a particular galaxy that exists in a particular universe. Where did it all come from? Here's what we know our two options are, right? Scientists tell us that these are options. Either everything we know, our entire universe, was brought into being by something or someone outside of it that is all-powerful, timeless, spaceless. We call that God, although there's much more to be said about God. We believe that God brought all of this into being, and that if you're here this morning, your life has purpose. What is your other option? Your other option is that there was nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean no thing, nothing. And then for no reason and no purpose, something popped into existence. And we know that something doesn't come from nothing. Nothing ever could. Some of you will get that. But we know that, right? We know that something can't come from nothing. But so if you're here this morning, you say, I don't believe God created all of this. I believe that there was nothing, and then all of a sudden, there was something, and there's no reason behind it. That's ridiculous. So the question is not, do you believe in something that is ridiculous? The question is, what ridiculous thing do you believe that is true? Faith is not blind trust. It is putting your trust in something or someone for good reason, on evidence that you believe is true. So I want to say two things about this ridiculous good news this morning, this good news, this gospel. Here's what I want to say. First, the gospel shows us the love of God. Sometimes I will meet people and they will say, I don't believe in God. And the first question I say will often be, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And they will often give a description of a God that I don't believe in either. A God who is distant. A God who is an angry lawgiver. Who is demanding that you be good. A God who plans to judge you harshly. Without creating any sort of hope for you at all. That is not the God we as Christians believe in. We believe in a God who is love, a God who is not distant, but a God who dwelt among us, and a God who accomplishes for us what we could never accomplish on our own. Notice that in Paul, in verse 3, there's this little phrase in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that what he passed on was first important, that Christ died for our sins. Might be the most important few words in this early text in 1 Corinthians 15. He didn't die for nothing. Jesus' death was not for nothing. He died for our sins. The Bible always connects our sin, which earlier we confessed as we do not love God with our whole heart. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We do what we should not do. We don't do what we should do. That we have sinned against God. And then the Bible, sin and death are always connected to one another. They belong to one another. And the Bible teaches that the consequence of your sin and my sin is death. That's its consequence. We sin, we die. The wages of sin is death. But on Good Friday, if you were here with us, we declared that Jesus received those wages in our place. He took our place. He took our sins. He paid our debts. He died our death. One of the good news of Christianity is that we do the sinning. He does the dying. This resurrection, which we celebrate this morning together as a church, Jesus resurrects from the grave, declares that what he died to achieve, he did in fact achieve. We can be forgiven and we can know that we are forgiven. And why did he do this? Why did Jesus do this? He did this out of love. How you think about God really matters. It impacts how you live. And the Bible says not just that God loves, but that God is love. Is that how you think about God? God is love. God can't decide to not love you. God can't make himself not love you. God loves you because he loves you, because he loves you, because he is love. That's who God is. God loves you, God is for you, and God pursues you so that you might know him, be cleansed by him, walk with him, and live with him forever. Amen. Some of you are here this morning, and you can sense that God is pursuing you. That's why you're here. You're not here just because it's Easter Sunday. You're not here because someone invited you. You're not here because you saw a posting or an advertisement. You're not here because someone dragged you to be here. You're here this morning because God is after you. Amen. God has been pursuing you because God loves you. This is the reality of who God is. Now, some of you say, look, I believe in a God of love. Sure, some of us do believe in a God of our own creation. Some of you have invented the version of God you believe in, which makes you God, if you think about it. but I hear this a lot. I believe that God is love. I believe God is loving. And I believe every religion gets a little bit right and a lot wrong. But it's all sort of there. The only person who really sees clearly is me. That's a very bold claim. It's bolder than the claim that I'm making this morning. Every religion cannot also be fundamentally right. They are diametrically opposed. This morning we gather together to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, that he rose again on the third day. Islam says no. And to believe that, blasphemy. Additionally, that God that you've created is impossibly exclusive. Tell me more about the God you believe in. What is your God like? How do you know that you're right? Can this be verified at all? How does your God of love show love? How do I worship the God that you worship? How do I know anything true about your God at all? No, I do not think your created God is good. I think your created God is hidden. I think your created God is apathetic. And I think your created God doesn't want us to know what they are like. I do not think your God is good. I do not think your God is real. I think Easter shows us what God is really like. God is the God of love. And how do we know that God is love? In Romans 5, it says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? Amen? Some of you, you know that you wouldn't die for people you love. Romans says that this is how we know that God is love. There is no other religion in the world where God comes to us. There's no religion in the world where God would even be inconvenienced for his people. But Jesus shows us that he is God, that he knows pain and suffering. Which God are we talking about? The God who knows pain and suffering? That is the God we believe in, the God who knows your pain, the one who knows what has been done to you, the one who knows what you have done to others. He suffers with you, but he also suffers for you. The gospel is about God's love. But two, the gospel is also about God's power. God is more powerful than death. We talked about the ridiculousness of where we came from. Let's just for a moment think about the ridiculousness of our future. Where are we going? Again, what's the other option? Occasionally, I will talk to people who say that there is no God. And so I say, well, what will happen when we die? And they say, that's it. That's done. It's over. It's just death. Finality. Everyone who has ever been is gone. There's no such thing as being reunified to the people we love. We become nothing. Sure, we tell ourselves things to make ourselves feel better, right? We say, rest in peace. But if God does not exist, no one is resting because no one exists anymore, only annihilation. And in the end, death wins. And we're gone when we die forever. And it won't really matter how you lived. It won't matter what you did. It won't matter what you accomplished. Death gets the last word, and ultimately you will be no more. But Jesus has something different to say about who gets the last word. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He has saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Easter is the place where Jesus says to death, not today, not ever. You don't get the last word. You don't get to win. I do. This is why it is good news. Because God meets you in your present, redeems your past, and gives you a future. Amen? So whatever you're going through doesn't get to win. Depression does not get the last word. Anxiety does not get the last word. Disease and cancer do not get the last word. Failure does not get the last word in your life. Injustice does not get the last word in this world. Criticism does not get the last word. Poverty does not get the last word. Broken relationships, shame, hopelessness, fear, sin, and death do not get the last word. God's love gets the last word. That is the gospel. That is good news. I want you to see this as good news. Some of you are seeing this God and this news as good for the very first time. You can sense that it's true. Some of you are here this morning and you're Christian, but you have been living like Christ is still buried. So in closing, I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. If you are Christian, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell yourself the truth. You do a great job listening to yourself. You need to start learning how to preach to yourself. Don't just tell yourself. Remind your heart that Jesus gets the last word and that this news is ridiculously good news. Let us shout it from the rooftops. Let's share it with our neighbors. And let's live like we actually believe it. And if you are here this morning and you are not Christian, if you do not follow Jesus, if you do not walk with him or pursue him, if he is not Lord and King of your life, but you're ready to, maybe your eyes have been opened. You can sense that this is true. You want it to be true. You need it to be true. You know that it is. You want him. You want Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to repent and believe. The Bible says that when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. And so there are some of you who are here this morning. You see it, you need it, and you believe it. And you want to give your life to Jesus. You don't want anything else to get the last word but the God of love. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm not going to give you words to pray. This is becoming a Christian is not a formula. It is a posture of the heart where we see our sin and we see God for who he is. And we turn from our sin and we put our faith and trust in him. But here's what I want you to do this morning. If you're ready to make that decision, I want you to do it in prayer, and then I want you to tell someone. You could tell me, that'd be great, but no, if you're not going to tell me, tell someone, because the Christian life cannot be lived alone. And so this morning, we're going to close in prayer together, and I'm going to create a little bit of room for silence. If you're here and you're Christian, I want you to reflect on whether or not you have allowed something to declare in your life that it actually has the last word. And I want you to remind it this morning that it does not. And if you're here and you're not Christian this morning, I want you to remember to know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have life everlasting. And I want to create space for you to be able to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are in the room this morning who are Christian. I pray that they would live not like you are still buried, but they would live like you are King and Lord of the world, that you are Lord over all and that you get the last word. And I want to pray for those who are here this morning who have sensed that you have been chasing them, that you've been pursuing them. I want to pray that you'd open their eyes to the good news, that they would see this good news as truly good for the first time, that they would turn from their sin, and out of a passion and a desire to want you, they would turn to you. They would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that you had brought Jesus from the grave to conquer sin and death, that they would give their whole lives to you in response, and that they would tell someone this morning. We thank you for Easter Sunday. We thank you for the reminder of this gospel, this good news. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to approach the Lord's table today. And I want to call your attention once again, briefly, just to this gospel. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took his body and he took the cup and he broke the bread and he poured out the wine. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And then he says these words. He says, "Take and eat. Take and eat." That's what Jesus says, "Take and eat." Well, a long time ago in the Garden of Eden, those words got us into trouble. Take and eat. And she took and she ate. And the world was broken and fallen as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. A pretty small thing, taking and eating. It caused the unraveling of humanity. And Jesus, the Son of God, shows up and says, "Take and eat. For through him, the salvation of men has come." Those words, "take and eat," have been redeemed. Christ is our salvation. This is his table. All those who call themselves children of God, who are under his lordship, recognize that he is Lord and King. Come forward to this table, take and eat, and declare the salvation of God.